All right, Romans chapter 12 once again. Thanks, Steve. You know, these final five chapters of the book of Romans, 12 through 16, they largely deal with how to live the Christian life. And our section today, verse 9 to the end of the chapter, it provides more detail about the therefore of verse 1. The working of presenting our bodies, our entire lives to God for His service. And in our upside down world, I don't know if you watch the news at all. Like, I'll just assume you do. Like, I'll come to this in a second. But I assume you know that there, I mean, Steve mentioned it. There's an election this week. You're aware of that. Okay. But in our upside down world, in our culture, think about it this way. In our culture, which exalts so many idolatrous concepts, knowing how to live the Christian life for us, and of course, why it's so important, right? It's not just knowing how to do it, but actually doing it. It's, what did James say? Don't just be hearers, but doers. What did Jesus say, kind of concluding the Sermon on the Mount? It was the whole conversation about the man who built, you know, his house on the rock versus him who, and the wind and the waves beat on both of those things. And both of those examples that he provided represented the person that heard the word, but the one that heard and did these things is the one that stood strong. And so for us, it's not just the knowing, but it's the doing. And in doing this, again, in the midst of a world that exalts so many idolatrous concepts, that we can, like literally in the midst of it, exalt King Jesus. And that would be our aim. Thus, our text today provides, once again, more detail about how to do this. And this is kind of the question, isn't it? Well, how are we supposed to live in this world? In the United States of America, in 2024, which doesn't really feel that different than 2020, which doesn't feel that different than 2016. Like, every 4 years, this is the most important year. Okay, but how are we supposed to live in this world? And how does the church exalt Jesus in our society? And how do we exalt Him in the church itself? And I hope this is clear. I really don't expect society to exalt Jesus until they come to know Jesus. And so I was talking to John. John's one of our board members here, and we were chatting before the service, and I don't have anything prepared for, like, voting. It's an election. You already know that. And one of the reasons I really don't have anything prepared to say is honestly, because this room here in this old cabinet shop, we call it the sanctuary. And this is a good time to get away from. You're going to walk out the door and immediately start thinking about it. And this is a nice time to just stop and say, okay, all that stuff is already around us. And I think as we examine this section here, I've said this before and I truly mean this. Nothing changes. Well, but Tuesday, what's going to... Nothing changes. January, we're going to have a new president. Guess what? For us as Christians, nothing changes. If we were studying this text 50 years ago, it would still abide constant. Should the Lord tarry 10 years from now, this is constant. And Martin Luther's day and age, 500 years ago, this was what he wanted them to. Nothing changes. So he starts here with this right away in verse 9, and he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. So how are we supposed to be in the society? Let's start there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a couple details about this in a moment. But this concept, love without hypocrisy, is kind of the base level for what follows in this chapter on into the rest of the book of Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. And of course, you know this, I'm sure. The hypocrite in Greek and Roman culture was simply an actor. And actually, that's what the word means. That's where it originated. A hypocrite, it was an actor. Like, you would go pay money to the theater to watch an actor, a hypocrite performed. You expected them to be really good at being a hypocrite. You wanted them to be someone else. You would delight to see them put on a mask and what? And do what? pretend to be someone else, pretend to be something else. In fact, this phrase, and I'm reading from the New King James, it says, without hypocrisy. It's actually one word, it's one compound word in the Greek. And the idea is basically it's you're undisguised. Let your love be undisguised, not fake, not phony, not playing pretend. So again, let love be without hypocrisy. And oh, by the way, yes, that word love is agape love. Don't let your agape be pretend. Don't pretend with your agape. Don't pretend with how you love people. And then Paul here in verse 9 seems to quote the book of Psalms, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And I say he seems to quote the book of Psalms because Psalm 34 in verse 14, if you're keeping score, says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And I'd like to revisit this thought here in a few moments or so, but this passage provides more insight into how this looks. Now, as we examine really the rest of this section, I'm going to suggest that it's a bit of a list. It's a list that kind of gives some more detail about how to love without hypocrisy. It's worth noting that it stems from this first statement that we wouldn't be disguised in our love for others. So it's a little bit something different for today. I'm going to limit my comments. Okay, I'm going to do the best I can to limit. I appreciate you just laugh at me immediately for that. But instead, kind of here and there, just read these statements from different translations and just give you a little bit of background for some of it. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Some of you are familiar with the name G.K. Chesterton, great old author, and he wrote a book called What's Wrong with the World? And in that book, he said this, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. I like that. And this is 100% how I feel about the passage before us. And this is the why that I mentioned a moment ago. This is why I'd like to just kind of quickly work through it and look at these things. I'm hoping that the relatively simple aspect of this, or the simplicity of this, will speak for itself. It will allow for our minds and our hearts to just kind of process these things. Thus, really, I want this to be far more of a bit of a prodding than a sermon. More along the lines, as the author of the book of Hebrews would say it, to stir up love and good works. Again, Chesterton, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. So as we give this section a bit of a read here, what I'm asking you to do, which sounds strange because I'm the one, it's Sunday morning, I'm doing all the work here. Not the case. I'd like you to just listen to it prayerfully. Like, how can I do this? How can I personally live this way? Or in what ways am I refusing to follow this? In what ways am I, and I'll just say it, be a little bit blunt here, in what way am I offering fairly lame excuses or generous justifications as why I can ignore this list of why my love can be kind of not so genuine, because this maybe applies to other people, but not so to me. And maybe even while we're prayerfully working through this, maybe, names and faces come to mind. I'm like, I don't treat that person that way. I wonder if the Lord is saying to me that maybe I should try to do so. Just give it some thought. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Context, verse 3 is the same idea, right? That we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And this idea of giving preference, once again, it's one word in the Greek, and actually this is the only place in the entirety of the New Testament that uses this word, but it certainly sends its branches through the hallowed halls of Scripture. Kindly affectionate, in honor giving preference to one another. To think of others first, to put others above yourself. And this sounds a bit like Jesus, doesn't it? The NIV renders verse 10 this way, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. The Christian Standard Bible says it this way, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The King James, if you're a King James person here today, verse 11, it renders the first part this way, not slothful in business. So what we have in our first little chunk concerning the living of our Christian lives, of presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God, of not thinking too highly of ourselves, we're not to disguise our love, we're not to pretend, instead we're to put other people first, ahead of ourselves, before ourselves, and then don't be slothful, don't be lazy. Oh, like, what are the deep spiritual things, Paul? Don't be lazy, or don't be slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this is for those who serve. This is for all of us. Verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope. It's really interesting that the Greek word here, it can be translated, of course, to rejoice, but it can also be translated to be glad or to be well. I like that. Being well. Being glad in hope. You ever feel like that? Just sort of unwell. How you doing? I'm okay. Glenda will laugh at me because I always say, how you doing, Jeremy? Like, well enough. And I feel like that a lot. Anything really wrong? No. Like, I'm fine. I'm well, but... And Paul, writing from prison to his friends in Philippi, would remind them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Like, he's in the slammer. Writing to his friends on the outside, rejoice. Like, we should be telling that to you, Paul. As in, I'm well, be glad. And what's the basis of this? I can ask that question, or I can say, well, what about this as a question? What does it say in your text? I mean, just look at it. Rejoicing in hope. In fact, I looked at seven different English translations, and or actually several different, more than seven, but seven of them said rejoicing in hope. Another three of them said rejoice in hope. Another one said be joyful in hope. Another still, rejoice in your hope. And another said it this way, in the hope, rejoicing. And one more, as regards hope, rejoicing. Which begs the question, what hope? Or what's our hope? Would you turn back just for a second to Romans chapter 8? I know we studied this, I don't know, like a couple months ago. Leave me alone. I'm doing the best I can to work through this great book. But what's the basis for our hope? Pick it up in verse 18. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And not only that, verse 23, "But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly," what? "Waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen isn't hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, in your hope, in regards to hope, be in the place of rejoicing joyfully. Be well, be glad. How? Because we of all people don't simply have hope in generic sense, but we have true hope, and our hope is on what? It's on the basis of God, of course, on the basis of the promises from Him. And this is the God who does not, will not, cannot lie, rejoicing in hope. He also says here in verse 12, patient in tribulation, and maybe your translation says persevering in tribulation, because you don't persevere through the easy stuff, right? And still in verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly can be translated, be devoted to this, be devoted to prayer. Or literally, you can translate it this way, to adhere to something. As in, be adhered to, be glued to prayer. And this is amazing that this is in the Bible. How many times in the Bible, pray? Like, I already know that. Again, what do you know versus what do you do? This is the time where all of us feel super guilty. And I think someone said it that way. If you want to make people feel guilty, you want to make Christians feel guilty, ask them about their prayer life. Like, so I'm not going to show of hands kind of thing. But it's amazing where one of the things that we know we need the most in our lives, and one of the things when we bother to do this, we find so wonderful in our lives, we need to be reminded, be adhered to prayer. I don't know why, but it's difficult. Prayer is difficult. And I came across this simple quote yesterday morning from David Jeremiah. He said, one of the greatest revelations I've had in recent years is that prayer is hard work. Prayer requires labor, striving, continuance, endurance, wrestling, and faithfulness. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13 continues to explain this kind of unhypocritical love, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Distributing here, or perhaps your translation of Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says share or contribute. And of course that works. And the idea in the Greek is to be a partner with those who are in need. Be there. Help, distribute, share, give. Again, this sounds an awful lot like Jesus and our thanks giveaway. Like, if you can give, give. And here's the other thing too, since we're trying to partake with people who are in need, if you need some of that stuff, dude, just grab a bag. Just take a bag. He also says here in verse 13, given to hospitality. Literally, it's not simply given to it, but pursuing. Pursuing something. As in trying to catch someone or catch something. You're chasing after. Diligently pursuing hospitality. It's interesting that Peter had something to say about this idea of hospitality as well. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I love that. And you all know how this works. Like, insert the sarcasm here. Someone's at the house. Oh, you're here at my house. Isn't that nice? I'm so grateful that I can just serve you. Oh, it's great. You're going to stay for dinner. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? Even though I didn't really know, it would have been nice to know that you were going to be here. And of course, I didn't really make enough for everyone. But of course, I'm just so happy that you'll be here with us tonight. And I'll let everyone else eat. And I'll just go hungry and let me serve you. Without grumbling. Just without grumbling. Pursuing hospitality. I have to ask this tough question. Does serving others make you cranky? Maybe. What's going on in your heart? Maybe my love is a little bit hypocritical if these things are not found in my system. And here's what I said to you when we got started. What I asked you to do as we approached this passage, really, how can I do this? How can I live this way? In what ways am I refusing to be this way? And I asked this question too. In what ways am I offering fairly lame excuses or generous justifications as like, well, that doesn't apply to me. But we're all of us, to let our love be without hypocrisy. Verse 14, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, this is not complicated. We're good at complicating things. You know what we're good at doing? We're good at judging. We're good at lecturing. We're probably not good at just keeping it simple, keeping it in this beautiful category of rejoice with those who rejoice, which is to say, again, letting our love be without hypocrisy, this undisguised love, is someone else gets a raise, someone else gets a promotion, and I wish I got that, but they got it instead. It's not the, I'm so happy for you, I'm rejoicing, and you note the sarcasm, but like, Lord, I want to genuinely be happy for this person. I want to genuinely put this person above me. And this person's weeping. I can approach it like Job's best friends that said, it's probably because of something you did. Or I can weep with them. It's beautiful. It's simple. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Other translations render verse 16 this way. Live in harmony with one another, church. Don't be proud, church, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Another translation, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And two more, be of the same mind toward one another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Don't be wise in your own conceits. And one more again, be in harmony with one another. Do not have a high opinion of yourselves, but instead be in agreement with common people. Do not give yourself an air of wisdom. It speaks for itself. And then this closing section, verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Sounds like turn the other cheek sort of thing. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That sounds like it would be public. If it's possible, verse 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with Christians. People that I like. It doesn't say that, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We'll come back to that in a moment. I like that idea. I want to heap coals. We'll come back to it. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We read this in verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We read this in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I'm highlighting all of this together and looking at this together, especially in light of this section about presenting ourselves as living offerings to the Lord and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think and allowing our love to be without hypocrisy. The thing with this whole section, and again in the society in which we find ourselves today, Christian, guess what? You can control this. The emphasis there in verse 18, if it's possible, and as much as depends on you. I think we like to jump on the if it's possible, and assume, well, it's not possible to bless those who persecute. It's just not, but I tried really hard. You didn't try even for a second. It's just not possible to, verse 17, to not repay evil for evil, because that person did this, so therefore I will retaliate this way. It's just not possible, verse 18, to live peaceably with everyone. I just can't do it. How about verse 19, to not avenge yourself and instead trust God with judgment? No, I don't know if I can do that. Difficult, isn't it, to not let your enemy go hungry and thirsty, verse 20. That's your problem, enemy. And it seems, especially in these days, verse 21 it's exceptionally easy to be overcome by all the evil that surround us, and exceptionally difficult to respond or to overcome evil with good. But it still says it this way, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to render these words, as much as depends on you. And I guess the encouragement would be, therefore, make failure in this regard towards loving people in this manner like your last resort. I think us as trying to be light in our society would probably, we'd help this cause if we would not start with this position. I will never live peaceably with such people. And since I can't, why bother trying? But it kind of says as much as depends on you. Well, they're not trying, so I shouldn't try. and the age-old, especially in our younger generations. Well, I'll respect that person if they respect me. And now no one's respecting anyone, and it's a society filled with people who disrespect one another. Someone has to start somewhere. Even this idea, verse 20, as Paul actually quotes from the book of Proverbs, it's Proverbs chapter 25, there's enough conjecture about this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That, there's no conjecture to that. And then he says, "For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." The conjecture, it's probably one of two main thoughts. Number one, your kindness towards people who don't like you or who mistreat you should cause burning shame or burning conviction on them. Like these kind of fiery coals, like they should feel bad that they're so just terrible to you. And you're like, "How can I bless you? No, I want you to be angry with me." "No, I'm not. As much as depends on me, as much as possible, I'm going to live peaceably with you." "Well, but I hate you." "I don't." And you're having this conversation. Like, "I'm fine. I'd like to bless you no matter what you do to me." Or it's you're literally lending to your neighbor when they need help. And in this case, it might be you already have a fire going, and they just, "Hey, can you lend me a coal, please, a fiery?" "Sure, I'll be happy to do that," rather than, "I hope you're freezing and miserable because you're so mean to me and you mistreat me. So since you mistreat me, I'm going to withhold some good for you, even though I know I should not do that. And as much as depends on me, well, I tried really hard and I know I could give this and it's possible that I could just help them, but I just don't want to do it." We might call that pride. Pretty sure pride doesn't help tremendously towards loving other people. You can control these things. So make failure a last result. Make peace your aim with others. Or seriously, or just don't. Just don't. And just be known as that person who can't work with anyone, who can't get along with anyone. And now try to find gospel witness in that. And is that the kind of person that people turn to when they're needing advice? When something difficult is going on in their life, and man, I kind of believe in God, but thinking about Him more now that my life's kind of bordering on shambles, and I know that one person's a Christian. I wonder if I could ask them to pray for me, but they're always just so terrible to me. I don't think I'm going to ask that person for help. Or they need wisdom. You typically don't ask that person that goes out of their way to be mean to you. Christian, we can control this. People that are in need, look for people who respond in kindness with grace and mercy. People who go out of their way even at great cost to self. Again, that sounds an awful lot like our Savior. Our Jesus leaving heaven, coming here and picking up that cruel cross for others. And people that act this way, behave this way, try to be like Him, man. Certainly there's going to be misunderstanding and certainly persecution and pain, but for the sake of the gospel, is it worth it? "Yeah, but they're mean to me." I wonder if there's a hint of this expression in this passage, "Get over it." Imagine if Jesus said to the Father, "Yeah, but they're terrible." You know what the Father would have said? "You're right. And in fact, you don't have to go." And at the garden, sweating great drops of blood even. Just, "I'd love for this cup to pass, but Father, nonetheless." Jesus could have said, "No, I'm good. It's just not worth it." And He would have been justified in so doing. Because we really are so terrible. And you're like, "Well, not we. Those people." Stop. We, all of us, need mercy. That's what Jesus was and is for us. He responded with mercy and grace. And exactly as this says here, He overcame evil with good. And I guess, once again, the tough part about this passage is that it's simple. I guess the tough part about being a Christian is being a Christian and acting like a Christian without acting. Loving other people without being a hypocrite. Chesterton, one more time. "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried." Church, seriously, work through this passage on your own prayerfully. perhaps even be so bold as you're prayerfully working this passage, through this passage, to listen. Listen to the voice of the Lord. And I mentioned this a few minutes ago, but perhaps there's names and faces which come to mind. Perhaps that's your mission field. Perhaps those are the people that God has placed in your life, and you're like, dude, I just cannot stand that person. Lord, I would rather them not be my neighbor. Well, tough. They are. And perhaps God placed them. No. In His sovereignty, no. Maybe He placed you in where you live, right next to, no, not that person. And here you are, with opportunity to live this way. Super easy. It's not complicated. Church, in love towards those who mistreat you, malign you, and perhaps even mock you. That's the verse 17 part. In the sight of all men, publicly, you can be this way. Or don't. And if you don't, your gospel witness, the light of the gospel through you, meager. It's a challenging text. I like the theology of Romans. It's this stuff, like, I don't like that. I'd rather respond in vengeance. Like, Lord, I know you're good at vengeance, but can I please have this? Okay. I guess I'll let you have it. And my vengeance tends to be not as merciful and gracious as how God operates towards us. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word. And we freely admit this is hard. It's not complicated, but it's hard. It's hard to be this way. And in our country right now that is just oh so divided, and I've said this before and I still hold this to be true, it seems like it at least. We seem to be more divided now as a nation than we were during the Civil War. Like, those two sides seem like they had more in common than we do now. And you have placed us here for such a time as this to shine the light of the gospel as much as possible, as much as depends on us, to live peaceably with people who so trash us and mock the gospel, mock the name of Jesus. And Lord, it's these very people, Jesus, for whom you came and for whom you died. And you placed the gospel into our hands that we might profess it. And the people that are in such need of salvation, no different than us. And such were some of you, but Lord, you rescued us, you delivered us, you saved us. And may you use us for the sake of others, as much as possible, and may we really try as much as depends on us, and may we really put some effort into that. May our first response not be, well, it's just not going to happen. May our first kind of thought be, I wonder, Lord, I wonder if even in the midst of all of this, you might use me, and you might use me in the lives of the people that you placed in my path. Help us with this, Lord, and I guess our big prayer in all of it would be, would you fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit? Because on our own, we struggle with all of this. We struggle with putting anyone before ourselves, anyone above ourselves, allowing anyone to have first place. When we're driving, we don't even like the merge sign. We need your Spirit, Lord. And in that, as you fill us to overflowing, to empower us by your Spirit, would you use us in our society, in this day, this age, this place, this culture, in which you and your sovereignty have dropped us. Here we are. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand. Talk to Steve and Monica. They'll be in the entryway. Buy a book if you haven't bought a book yet. If you didn't buy one a month ago, Steve will only charge so much for a signature. No, just and grab a card. Grab a card or prayer cards from them and pray for those guys. Think about those guys. And seriously, I know I've done this the last few weeks. I'm not supposed to give homework on Sunday mornings, but I would strongly encourage you to read through that section once again prayerfully. And it's I don't like that section because it's challenging, it's convicting, and I'll just say it from the pulpit. Like, I'm not very good at that. which is why I need that section to process how I think. And I need to quit making lame excuses. As much as in me, well, I tried once, so that's it. Try again. Try again. Try again. As much as is possible, keep trying to live peaceably with all men. Even those people, stop with those people. All of us in need of God's grace and mercy. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. See you later.